Good morning, and good morning and welcome to Zion, the second Sunday of August. I am pleased to be worshiping with you one last time before I head back to Ohio this coming Saturday. It seems impossible that the summer has flown past and many people will start a different schedule here soon. With many transitions and new beginnings, we come to worship together in this space, offering this time to our Creator. I would also like to invite anyone who is here visiting to fill out the visitor card found in the pews. So now is the time when we can get up and greet each other, and then also, if you have announcements, please come forward.
In case you don't know who I am, because I haven't been here forever, it seems good to be back after about 6 weeks. So I got this long list of announcements that I was asked to make. Number one, you'll see it in the bulletin, we're gathering scissors and notebook paper for the Candy Center. So, I was trying to verify it this morning. Is it the little spiral notebooks, or is it loose leaf notebook paper? So far, I haven't got a definitive answer, so I think if you bring either, it'll be fine. And then, between now and the 1st of October, we're going to work on school kits for MCC. And it's listed on the flyer in your bulletin, the items we need, and I know there's quite a few sale bills out because it's back to school time, and so I seen in this morning's paper, Staples have got a giveaway almost. Probably make you think that. So, buy the stuff and bring it and put it back in the foyer. We will need the stuff from the Candy Center by next Sunday, so please remember to get it this week and bring it. Okay, and then this is second Sunday of August, and it's time for not penny power, but your coins count, only because Canada doesn't have pennies anymore. So we want to hear a lot of noise in the bucket today. Was there anything else I was supposed to announce? So, make noise. When the children come forward. And if we don't have enough children, we might have to get big kids.
It was fun this morning to see Bethany's slides when she was at Nazareth Village, because the primary Sunday school kids this year, their offering money went towards that project. So we'll have to, when Sunday school starts again, we'll have to make sure the kids see those pictures that Bethany was in and that she was there, so they make a connection. Thinking about primary Sunday school, we are still short one teacher for the whole year, or it could be if you are willing to teach a quarter or a half of a year. We need somebody, a teacher for the grades 3 through 5. So if grades 3 through 5 interest you, let either Eric or I know. Thanks.
It's harvest time. Things out in our church garden are ready to pick. So if you have time and are willing to help harvest beans or corn or tomatoes, let me know and we'll coordinate that together.
Everyone's invited to a hymn sing tonight in the gym. The youth group will be here hosting that, so please come join us. Also, in your boxes, you will have a flyer about MCC Fall Festival. They're needing a lot of volunteers this year because people that have helped for many years are now retiring and saying, we're not going to do these different tasks. So please look at that and see if you can help with the Fall Festival. Thank you.
I would also like to make a pitch for the potluck afterwards. Come say goodbye to me. I would love to talk with you all and give you thanks. So let us take a moment for prayer. Creator God, we come to you this morning, nearing the end of the summer. We give thanks for time spent with family and friends and the opportunity to enjoy another beautiful Oregon summer. As the earth slowly transitions into a new season, help us to recognize your steadfast love throughout all the seasons of our life. Let us rejoice in your creation and also in our daily actions. We come to you broken, blessed, and healed, searching for your truth. In your name we pray. Amen. Now let's turn in our hymnal to the back, 670. Our God, we gather to worship you, the one who creates all things.
We give the creation, we give thanks.
We gather to worship you, the one who brings salvation through Jesus Christ.
We give the redemption, we give thanks.
We gather to worship you, the one who sustains us by the Spirit. We bring to you our offerings of thanks and praise for all your gifts. We worship you, our Creator, Redeemer, and Sustainer. Amen.
Please join me again in prayer. Prayer in recognition of all who are worshiping with us today in heaven and earth. Let's pray. We do not invite your presence, O God, as much as you have invited ours. Heaven and earth are also full of your glory. Where then might we flee from your presence? Awaken and draw us to you who have never left us. Seeing you with the eye of the heart, help us to see as well each other, those whom you give, to love us with your love, and those who, by loving, we love you as well. And those who are here, yes, in this time of worship, but also all who gather in your name this day around the world, as well as with those who gather where it is eternal day. And may we have here a portion of that spirit which anointed the recent Mennonite World Conference Assembly, so that our love and our loyalty might be all the more strong and exclusive to you and to your kingdom, above every other kingdom and kingdom demanding our allegiance. May it be evident, may it be said of us, see how they love one another, even across the world's barriers of race, nationality, class, and ideology. In the name of the one who is uniting and reconciling all things under His Lordship, we pray. Amen.
If you are able, please stand and join me in worship.
I will declare my joys to the nations. I will shout for joy in the congregations. I will worship God.
Thank you.
Thanks, Sue.
Jesus, help us there in need. From our dying set us free. Fill us with your healing love. Help us live in unity. Many times we disagree. For what's right or wrong you do, it's so hard to really see. From the other's point of view, how we long for bow and bend. Jesus, help us live in peace. From our bondage, set us free. Fill us with your healing love. Help us live in brought us so very far in so short a time, in spite of all our weaknesses, in spite of all our crimes, you are worthy of everything. Every word of praise, every song we will ever sing, fountain of all grace, our free. Make us a house of peace, like the sun on a mountaintop, sea on a hill, like a river that never stops. Let your love redeem, that you are worthy of everything.
Invite the ushers to come forward this morning for our morning offering. Would you join me in prayer? Lord, you are worthy of everything, every word, every thought, worthy of praise. And this morning we are grateful for your constant presence in our lives. We acknowledge that every perfect gift is a gift from you. So as we join this morning in generous acts of giving, we pray that these resources may care for your children everywhere. We pray in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen. No.
Good morning, everyone. Can I get a good morning back? Let's try this again. Good morning. How are you all? Good. Well, yes, some of you are exuberant and chipper, and I don't know what happened to the rest of you, but hopefully this story will perk you up. You're going to hear from me, and you're also going to hear from Ward and Pat Hirschberg in our church about an experience we recently had going to a conference with Mennonites from all around the world. And there were so many of them that if you look at all the people who are out here, look at the people out there, if you think about that number of people there and then make 30 more groups that big, that's how big the worship service was. Can you imagine worshiping with this group of people and then 30 more at the same time, groups as big as this? That's a lot of people there. They were from churches all over the world, so we heard all sorts of languages being spoken. And they came from all sorts of countries, like America and, you know, the U.S. and Canada and Mexico and Holland and Germany and the Democratic Republic of Congo and Taiwan. And among those countries, which ones do you think were the most important? It's a trick question, by the way. Well, before you answer that question, let me tell you a story. Another story from West Africa. Some of you heard some at Vacation Bible School from our friend Fabe, who was with us last week. So I'm going to tell another one from his part of the world. It's a story, I shall put it on a young boy and the mouse. Okay? And we'll call the young boy Ibrahima. And one day, Ibrahima's father called him and said, "Our cow wandered off into the grasslands, up into the hills there. And if we don't get that cow back, we're not going to have any milk. So would you go find the cow, please, and bring him back?" So Ibrahima went off into the bushes, off into the woods, off into the grassland, off among the trees, and he was following the cow's tracks through the grasslands. It was dry grass, and so he could read the tracks all right. And then he heard the cow moo, and he followed up the hill, and there by a big rock was the cow. And he said to himself, "I'm a lucky young man. I didn't have too much trouble finding this cow, and now I shall grab it by the halter around its neck and take it home." And all of a sudden, from behind a big rock stepped a lion. And the lion roared, and the lion said, "This is my lucky day, because I get to eat a cow and the boy who was going to take it home." And Ibrahima was shaking and quivering, and his knees were knocking against each other, because he knew he couldn't run faster than that lion, and nor could the cow. And underneath the rock, in a little hole, lived a mouse who heard all this going on. And that mouse felt so sorry for Ibrahima. And so that mouse spoke up and said, "And I'm a lucky mouse today, because I get to eat the young boy and the cow, and the lion too." And the lion said, "Who said that?" "Me, the mouse." And the lion said, "Why, the nerve of you." And he jumped over where the mouse's hole was, right there next to the rock, started digging as fast as he could with his claws, and he was throwing up big clouds of dirt. But the mouse doesn't have to dig very much dirt to hide, so he's digging his little hole deeper, faster than the lion can dig in. And while the lion's doing that and throwing up big clouds of dust to get at that mouse, Ibrahima thinks, "Maybe I'll just run home with the cow now." So he grabs the cow's halter and runs home. And by the time the lion is just all tired and worn out and can't get at the mouse, and he hears the mouse laughing back there, lion looks around and, "No Ibrahima, no cow. Missed out on everything today." Well, the next day, Ibrahima and his family and some friends, men with spears and arrows and shields, came out to the rock just in case the lion was still there, but no lion. And Ibrahima's father called out, "Oh, mouse, oh, mouse." The mouse said,
"I'm here."
And the mouse said, "We are so happy for what you did to save Ibrahima's life that we would like to invite you to our house for dinner tonight." And the mouse said,
"Can I bring my family?"
And Ibrahima's father said, "Certainly, bring your family and your friends too, because we are so grateful. So the mice, the mouse and his family all came to their house for dinner that night. And that's why ever since, mice have been living in our homes with people. And now I shall put the story back where I found it. That's how the story ends. So, who showed the most courage in that story? Yes? Well, can we talk about that story later? Let's talk about it after church, okay? I really want to hear that, okay? Okay, well, okay, there is a good story about a mouse saving a lion. I think that's, I've heard that one too. Okay, but that mouse who saved Ibrahima's life, was he really big? Was he really powerful?
No.
What did he have? He had courage, and he had compassion. He cared for Ibrahima. Okay, let's think about that question again of who's biggest and most powerful and important. The Bible tells us that all of us here are the body of Christ. We are like Christ's body. And it says that God has made the bodies, giving greater honor to the parts that lacked it, so that there be no division and that every part would care for another. So when we think about the Church of Jesus and the church that's right here, who's the biggest and the most important? No one. We're all like that mouse. We've all got great power and potential. We can have great courage and compassion too. Every part is just as important as the other. Let's pray. Thank you, God, for what we've experienced and what we see even here, where every part of your body gathered here is equally cherished and loved by you and equally important. Help us go forward with that kind of confidence and courage and compassion too. Amen. Okay, you can go back to your seats. Could we project the scripture passage, please, for this reading? I will go ahead and read it too so you can hear it. And by the way, I should say that this was the Bible passage that Mennonite World Conference asked all the churches that were hosting people on the Sunday, the last day of the conference, to listen to. After this, Paul left Athens and went to Corinth. And he found a Jew named Aquila, a native of Pontus, recently come from Italy with his wife Priscilla, because Claudius had commanded all the Jews to leave Rome. And he went to see them, and because he was of the same trade, he stayed with them and worked, for they were tent makers by trade. And he reasoned in the synagogue every Sabbath and tried to persuade Jews and Greeks. Then jumping to verse 18. After this, Paul stayed many days longer and then took leave of the brothers and set sail for Syria, and with him, Priscilla and Aquila. At Cenchrea, he had cut his hair, for he was under a vow. And they came to Ephesus, and he left them there, but he himself went into the synagogue and reasoned with the Jews. When they asked him to stay for a longer period, he declined. But on taking leave of them, he said, I will return to you if God wills, or as we heard in Sunday school today, Inshallah, God wills. And he set sail from Ephesus. When he had landed at Caesarea, he went up and greeted the church, and then went down to Antioch. After spending some time there, he departed and went from one place to the next through the region of Galatia and Phrygia, strengthening all the church, the disciples. Now a Jew named Apollos, a native of Alexandria, came to Ephesus. He was an eloquent man, competent in the scriptures. He had been instructed in the way of the Lord, and being fervent in spirit, he spoke and taught accurately the things concerning Jesus, though he knew only the baptism of John. He began to speak boldly in the synagogue, But when Priscilla and Aquila heard him, they took him aside and explained to him the way of God more accurately. And when he wished to cross to Achaia, the brothers encouraged him and wrote to the disciples to welcome him. When he arrived, he greatly helped those who through grace had believed, for he powerfully refuted the Jews in public, showing by the scriptures that the Christ was Jesus. Now I invite Ward and Pat, or Ward or Pat, or Pat or Ward, whoever wishes to come first, to share with us about your conference experience.
Well, you know, for 5 days I wore a tie. I chose this bag because I liked the design on the tie. The first day...
Well, but first we need to recognize what the bags are. We've made many of these here at Mennonite Women. These are the kit bags that are there. And so MCC in Akron gathered these all up. They had a drive for men's ties and sewed on the special tags for the conference, and this was the common attire among all of us. Oh, and the name tags.
We had tags. Oh, we had tags. You know, and on the tag it had your name. Only what we put on. So, my wife put down Ward. She put down Pat. But we didn't get a last name because we assumed they'd put our last name on. But that was an assumption we made that we didn't get. On the tag, it told you which friendship group you were on. And in the little circle, I've got an H336. That meant that we met in the H area and in the group 336. It also said that we were from the United States and we spoke English. It has an L and an S. That means lunch and supper. I was well fed.
Well, the backside also said some things. It said that we, where we were lodging, so all of our emergency information was there, as well as we chose to do the assembly scattered on Sunday following, and so then we were assigned to church, and we'll mention that after a bit. But there were things in our bag. Let's pull them out and just say what they were.
That was the first thing we did after we got our bag, is because we wanted to see what we had.
We didn't bring the water bottle.
Oh, my. But there was this big thing here. Actually, it was two things that were big. But this big thing just told you where people came from all over the world, where the Mennonites were represented. There was also a thing that was about that big that showed you the layout of the buildings. And you didn't have to worry about getting exercise because you got plenty of it.
And I think by Friday we understood the whole layout and didn't have any problem gathering wherever we needed to gather. Okay, another thing we had was the program book. We had the workshop book, and we had the song book. That was really a good one. I always like the songs from Mennonite World Conference. This was our second one. 25 years ago, we were in Winnipeg, and we were able to do this one again. Oh, the other thing that every bag got that I would really encourage all of us to get our hands on some way or another is What We Believe Together. It is the second edition. I do have a copy of the first edition as well. But Alfred Neufeld, who is a theologian out of South America, has put together the shared convictions, there are seven of them, of the Mennonite world around the globe. And it is a good one to begin to study together. All right, what else are you going to talk about?
Well, you know, one day when I was sitting eating lunch, or was it supper, a gentleman sat down across the table from me, and he wanted to know where I was from. And I said, I'm from Oregon, where we get everybody organized. And he said, oh, he says, I've got a friend that I grew up with years ago. Would you tell him hi? I said, okay. So we talked a little bit, and this fellow, Daryl Mast, said, well, he'd been in, where is it?
Burkina Faso.
Yeah, Burkina Faso. He'd been there, and I said, oh, well, our pastor had been there. So we chatted for a little bit. But anyhow, I was supposed to round up Morley King and tell him hi from Daryl, because they were kids, I guess, up in Canada together.
Now, there was a special project you worked on.
Oh, yeah, I forgot about that. There was projects to work on, and Mennonite Disaster Service was building two houses, one to go to Nebraska and one to go to Maryland. And we didn't put a roof on them, but we framed all the outside walls and the small walls inside. This was started on Wednesday, and by Saturday, we took the sections off and put them in semi-trucks. And probably by Monday or Tuesday morning, the one in Nebraska was there, because there was a Mennonite fellow that had his semi-truck sitting there with his flatbed trailer. And on Saturday, they disassembled the house going to Nebraska that would replace one that was wiped out in a tornado. And the other one was going to Maryland for a family that had been wiped out with Sandy. Also outside, close by where this was also the MCC canner. And I don't know how many people have seen the MCC canner. Normally they can meat, but because of the inspections that are needed by the government when you're canning meat, they can green beans to demonstrate it. So that was going on also outside in the parking lot. And if you were on the second floor where some of the displays were, you could look out the windows and watch things that were going on.
Just a side note on the MCC canner, it does not come any further west than Kansas. So we have never had that opportunity to help with the canner. There are four highlights that I know are going to remain with us from having been a part of this Mennonite World Conference. I texted home to the family and I said, we sit in church two times a day, 2 hours each of them at least, in case any of you children think that church gets a bit long. A lot of things happened in those 2 hours, but every morning we heard from a young Anabaptist from around the world. I am impressed with the young adult leadership in the Mennonite Church in North America, and now I am impressed with the leadership of young Anabaptists around the globe. The church is in good hands. And I just want to say, can we let the young adults take our church and give us leadership? That is my prayer. But we were challenged by the things that they had to say. The young woman speaking from the Philippines talked about growing up with church conflict. There was a conservative group and there was a less legalistic group. Her family had been part of the conservative group, and for whatever reasons that she didn't begin to detail, they began to draw away from that. It divided their biological family. And over time, she didn't have any interest in the church. Eventually, her family associated with the less legalistic church, and there she found a home, finally. What she wanted to say to us is conflict produces church haters. And so we asked the question, why don't our young people come to church? It was a challenge that cut pretty deep, I think, many times for us. We heard from the young man who listed USA, Kevin Ressler. But he says, I'm Tanzanian, because he says, I'm Tanzanian. And I have a hard time saying it that way. I didn't hear one African say Tanzania. Steve is going to have to help us out with Tanzania, something like that, which I think is a better pronunciation. But as he began to speak about the gifts of the church and taking the leadership, and it was a powerful message. And that was what I heard from each of these young Anabaptists. And I don't know if any of them reach 35, because the Global Youth Summit is an age bracket of 18 years to 30. My dream would be that in 2021, Zion sends at least one of our young adults in that age bracket to Indonesia. We owe it to ourselves. So that is going to remain with me, the young adults speaking. The second was our friendship group. We were only six of us regularly. The groups were made to be about 12 to 14, but people had other responsibilities. Out of the six of us, we're from the U.S. We have a couple out of Germany. We have a young woman out of Brazil who was just finishing up her year as an IDEP, that's an MCC volunteer, spoke fluent English, and she would be going home in a week. And the other remaining person was a Ukrainian pastor. It was a rich, rich week of meeting in this friendship group where we were so diverse from around the globe. And we learned to know each other. We learned to know the challenges that each of us could speak and live with. And the last morning, our Ukrainian pastor, Roman Brochenko, pulled out his laptop and shared his pictures of what is happening in the Ukraine. They are not on the western edge of the Ukraine away from fighting. They are in the midst of this war. Some very old Mennonite buildings are being destroyed. To drive down the road, he said, you go very fast and you weave around. That way you're not a target. And he showed the axle of a car that we understood had been hit. There is no exemption from military service any longer. It is not easy for the Ukrainian Mennonite Church, and the leadership of the Ukrainian Mennonite Church are not cradle Mennonites. They have come to this tradition of faith because of their belief of studying the scripture. It is a young church, young leadership, and they are working with children. They have many things. Each of us are wearing symbols that were given to us the last Sunday. The last day of our friendship group. Ward has a bracelet. Those came to the men. I'm wearing a poppy. These were made by the children in the children's group. They have about 200 children coming to the children's group, and there was probably about a half a dozen of the Ukrainian pastors and church leaders who were there. That was a tremendous kind of experience for us to be part of that friendship group. The third thing that I'm going to take home is the global tent that I am living with me. And in the global village, where there was everybody represented, we were a lot of continents, the music went by continents, the days were by continents with an emphasis. And in the global village, I decided I needed to spend a whole lot more time there. I'm drawn to workshops, I always am, but I decided to give the workshops up. I attended some good ones, particularly the 70 years of history of attending Mennonite Church, and I have the book. But anyway, the storytelling tent. And so I sat in on some of those storytelling. The leadership, the vibrancy of the Mennonite Church in Spain is young. It is youth, and they are alive, spiritually alive. The stories that came from the group in Barcelona just thrilled me to no end. I sat through some stories that the Ukrainian pastors told us about. They tear at our hearts of the terror that they are living with. There was another announcement made. The world is at war, as Bethany has shared with us already this morning. But there was an announcement of the group coming to work at something at Mennonite World Conference. I can't remember any longer what it is. They named two or three of the people, and the other person cannot be named because of the turmoil
in that world and because of the danger it would place on that person. That's the reality of the Christian church and of Mennonite churches as well. There's a whole lot more. The Sunday we were with River Corner Mennonite Church in Pennsylvania was absolutely wonderful. A small little church, been around for 200 years. Half the size, the building. The footprint has never changed in all those years. There's a whole lot more. We gotta stop.
These shawls were made, and everybody could take one from MCC's booth. And so I picked this one up here. They also had them in Kansas City, but they had enough for everybody to have one, and they hoped they would all go away.
So I bet they show up in October here.
So anyhow, they didn't want to have to box them up and haul them home, but it's got the MCC logo on, and they're just made out of T-shirts, pieces of T-shirts.
So now I know you were really there. I looked hard for you and even called you on the phone to see when we could get together without realizing I was calling your home landline. But yes, you were there, and I heard that at some point from a distance you saw me. So what I hope I share proves that I really was there and not out in the Bahamas fishing. Now the passage that you heard from Acts 18, as I said, was the one that Mennonite World Conference wanted the churches for the assembly scattered that Pat and Ward mentioned to look at that Sunday. And I think the reason why that scripture was chosen because it was the record of the first ever Mennonite World Conference assembly ever held. Minus, of course, the Mennonites. We weren't invented yet. Nor was there really a conference assembly there, but at least you have the world represented in the three different places that are mentioned. You have Aquila and Priscilla coming from Rome to meet Paul in Corinth. So Rome and Corinth are in what continent, anyone? Someone help me?
Europe.
Europe, very good. And then they go to Ephesus, which is modern-day Turkey, which is in the continent of
Asia,
yeah, okay, it's on the continent of Asia. When there, they meet Apollos, come from the Church of Alexandria in Egypt, which is Africa. So there you have a world gathering, at least the world as they knew it. So that's why I say that's the first Mennonite World Conference, minus the Mennonites. Now, another reason why this passage is so appropriate is because we see in it five things, among others, that were on the minds of people during that assembly. And they are poverty, persecution, partnership, prayer, and praise. And that poverty part we see there in Corinth, where Priscilla and Aquila and Paul are missionaries, but not with any kind of outside source of funding. No one to provide airplane tickets to lift them home in case one of them gets really sick or there's a riot that breaks out against the church. So to keep body and soul together, they are, we read, sewing fabrics, canvas for tents. Now, most of the Mennonites in the world from the places they were gathered there do not either have that luxury of separating economic development from church and leadership development either. For example, the biggest number of Mennonites in the world live in the world's poorest country. That's the Democratic Republic of the Congo. And in the home where I was staying, there was also a couple from Zimbabwe, a professional class couple, who shared about losing all of their pension fund in a year of seven-digit inflation. I mean, that's over 1,000,000% annual, so that they have to work well into their retirement years. But at one session, I heard this gentleman speak, if we can project his picture along with that of his wife. That's Pastor Siaka Traore, president of the Mennonite Church of Burkina Faso with his wife Claire. And he spoke there about his experience connecting church development, leadership development, young adults as we've heard, and economic development in one interconnected whole. And that began in his first pastorate where, to keep body and soul together for him as well, he started selling books mostly religious books, just out on a blanket on alongside the road in the market there. And these were religious books, but it was not long before most of his customers were Muslim, because they wanted also to read about Abraham and Jacob and Isaac and other biblical characters who are also in the Quran. And because they found Siaka to be so honest, respectful, and dignified, they started saying, you know, we'll buy other things from you too, like paper goods, school supplies for our children. And so, because of his honesty, his integrity and everything, the quality of things that he offered, the business grew into a bookstore now, and then something of a franchise. And Siaka's country, like so many in the world, has this population bubble of youth and young adults, most of whom are unemployed or underemployed. So Siaka hires young, proven, trustworthy high school graduates or college students from the church to staff his store or to sell at other markets around the area or to buy and transport the merchandise. We can take this picture down now. And from their growth in business experience, these young adults then get leadership, visioning, and organizational skills that feed back into the church, as well as having a witness where they sell, and then making contacts that often lead to sharing their faith and even starting new churches. And again, it all depends on the integrity and the honesty and the respect for the customer. Now, Siaka's vision of economic development, leadership development, church development is gaining some traction in, again, what's a very, very poor country, but unlike what's happening in the drug war zones of Central America. And that brings up another theme that the Mennonite World Conference in Acts 18 share, and that is persecution. In today's text, our first hint of persecution comes when we read about the Emperor Claudius expelling the Jews out of Rome, which is why Priscilla and Aquila come to Corinth. And we actually have independent proof of that. There was an historian at the time of Claudius who recorded that Claudius expelled the Jews because they were riding over someone in their midst named Crestus. Doesn't it sound suspiciously like the Roman name for Christ, Christus? And if that's the case, then Priscilla and Aquila experienced persecution twofold. First, within their Jewish community for being Christians, and then secondly, from the Romans for being Jewish. They were famously anti-Semitic. And if we were to read all of Acts 18, we'd also see Paul coming to within an inch of his life of being torn apart by a hostile mob. So I attended a Mennonite World Conference presentation on the new face of violence in Central America, in countries like Guatemala and El Salvador and Honduras. And there, the former violence of rebels versus paramilitaries has given way to drug and gang turf wars. And they also, like Burkina Faso, have a big population bubble of young adults who are underemployed. But it's hard to get that economic traction going without any kind of trust in the society, breakdown of law and order, extortion of people and businesses, dead bodies found in the streets. But the Central American Mennonite churches are rising to the occasion with evangelism, counseling, seeking community development, employment options other than the drug trade, peacemaking, teaching nonviolent ways of dealing with conflict, but often at very great risks to themselves. We heard also, you know, we heard from Pat about our partner churches in Ukraine. I heard also about persecution in India, Eritrea, South Korea, where young Anabaptist men go to jail for being conscientious objectors. And that brings me to the third point that stands out in both the text and the Mennonite World Conference, and that is partnership. And we see that kind of partnership in the way that Paul, Priscilla, and Aquila work together in business and in planting the Corinthian church. We see it again in Ephesus when Priscilla and Aquila hear Apollos in the synagogue and realize that, yes, this man is a gifted orator, but he only got as far as John the Baptist's class. Instead of saying, "Now be silent, you don't know the half of the story," they say, "It's a good start, friend. Now here's the rest of the story." So they gave Apollos the knowledge about Jesus and his teachings that he needed, and Apollos gave them the gifted public speaking and the biblical knowledge they needed. And in that same spirit of partnership, the South Korean Mennonite churches are getting help from Colombian Mennonites who've also gone through similar draft and conscientious objection problems. The Mennonite World Conference also has some commissions. One of them is the Deacons Commission, and their task is to send people, resource people, to walk in accompaniment with other suffering Mennonites. For example, I heard the story of Mennonite Indians in Panama who have a government-protected reservation, at least on the maps, but it is being encroached upon by outside timber companies and squatters who are farming that land. And so these deacons from Mennonite World Conference visit with them, walk, witness, work, and pray with them in a spirit of accompaniment. They'll go with them to government offices or even to visit their offenders. And all of that can be just downright terrifying when you think about it. Where then would the energy and the courage come from to do ministry like that? Well, from the fourth and fifth words that I mentioned, prayer and praise. And worship is another thing that the Mennonite World Conference Assembly and today's Bible passage have in common. In Acts 18, where do most of these fruitful encounters for the gospel and between Christians who find each other and work in partnership, where do they happen but in the Jewish synagogue where they are already gathered for prayer and the praise of God? And at the Mennonite World Conference Assembly, I experienced the power of the church's worldwide prayers and praise, such that, you know, as Pat Ward mentioned, 2 hours for two stretches at a time, and I hardly noticed. And that's why if you've got a roast in the oven set for 1 o'clock, sorry. No, just kidding. Some of the most exuberant and heartfelt worship came from churches suffering the most in terms of poverty and persecution. I saw the truth of what someone else has said, that sometimes you don't know just how much Jesus is all you need until Jesus is all you have. If you were here last Sunday to see Fabe Traore's video of life and worship in Burkina Faso, you would have seen how in their culture, like so many others in the world, worship is a full body experience. In many parts of the world, they do not assume this wide separation of body and soul that we Westerners usually do. So when in a place like Burkina Faso, they read in the psalm, "Let everything that is within me praise the Lord," they take it literally from the soles of their feet on up. And being poor and despised, even in their own society, there is no dignity, decorum, nor respectability to protect. Give God all that you have, all that you are in worship, because God finally is all you know you have. Partnership, poverty, persecution, prayer, and praise. Oh, and peacemaking, but I'll get into that in a few weeks later. It was good to hear about the many ways that our friends and partners are facing poverty and persecution with prayer, praise, and partnership, out of faith, hope, and love. Love for God, love for each other, love even for our enemies, drawing on the very love of God for us. That is the face of the bigger family of which we are a part, the Mennonite World Conference. Amen.
Let's stand and sing number 323. In the blue book.
I must first start off with some of the things I've learned in Oregon. One, you're allowed to turn left on yellow blinking arrows, but you must be faster than the oncoming traffic. Two, you are either Team Fred Meyers or Team Safeway. Three, the church's alarm, when set off, can and will be heard by anyone within a 10-mile radius. Four, in the summer when humidity reaches over 50%, we might as well be drowning. Five, there is a law that states that streets may only be named after a tree, something found in nature, or whiskey. Six, there are many varieties of delicious berries, and Ken Kaufman knows them all, amongst knowing most things. Seven, either you are a Gingrich, Yoder, a Kaufman, or all three at once. Eight, you can throw a stone and nearly guarantee a Starbucks will be hit, or a person with one of the three names mentioned above. Nine, Steve Massengila is actually a 70-year-old grandmother who jumps out of bed to tend to her garden at what the rest of us might call an ungodly hour. And finally, 10. The term hazelnut is blasphemous and should not be used unless there is a need to correct foreigners on their ignorance, because it is definitely a filbert. In fact, I once heard a native ask an outsider, "What is the other name for a filbert?" So these are probably not my most significant learnings during my inquiry, but they have definitely been a part of the journey. Okay, so now is the serious part of my soliloquy. Thankfully, I've worn my waterproof mascara, so I have the freedom to cry and potentially still look good. I've been anticipating this time of saying goodbye since before I ever arrived in Oregon, which was now over 8 weeks ago. However, I would have never known how to anticipate a goodbye that would carry so many emotions. In the past couple weeks, I've asked myself what it means to process, to take all that I've come to know and move forward back in my normal life. The answer that I've surmised, I have not the slightest clue. There's no written rule to help you fill in the missing pieces or a correct way to know how something has exactly changed you. While sometimes I wish there was an easy method to help me understand what different experiences mean for my life, I have a feeling that it is a challenge God has blessed us with. Unfortunately, this experience has not made discerning as easy as I might have hoped for. In some respects, I was praying I would figure out the church was not for me, or my work was boring and did not hone in on my strengths, therefore being able to cross off a possibility for a career. I was wrong. I was not prepared to be surrounded by such loving people or to find so much joy in my work. I did not expect to fall deeply in love with this place or the new memories that are now established. It's hard to know what to do with all of this. It sounds contrary to be overwhelmed by such a wonderful life, but it is true. In all honesty, I had dreaded coming here. This was the first time I was going to be completely on my own, and after gallivanting around Europe for the previous 5 weeks, getting on another plane, changing time zones once again, and being surrounded by strangers seemed like too much. I wanted easy. I wanted comfort and stability from a life that I had always known. However, I had signed some papers and paid the airline company to get me thousands of miles away from my home. So on June 13th, I got on a plane that landed me here. Now in 6 days, I will get on a plane that will land me back in another reality. This will be hard. I've come to know this place as another home. While the days have seemingly drifted past, I've gained something that will never leave me, which is an incredible experience. I've gained days that have made me question, contemplate, become frustrated, feel alone, but also know a deep joy, peace, and a divine love. So, what am I going to do? What decision after college is right for me? I do not know. However, I now have a deeper understanding of the world and how I fit into it. I know that I am happiest being able to serve others and be allowed to ask the questions that I've always needed to ask. I know that I need to be in a community where people are willing to be servants of God and servants of love. My time spent here has been rewarding. I've been blessed to interact in many different ways and with many different people. So now is the part where I sort of feel like I'm at the Emmys, and I've won an award, so then I blush and give thanks to all those who have gotten me to this point. However, it is impossible to give proper thanks to all of those who have offered me kindness and support over these past 2 months. Each one of you has been an integral part of giving me the great gift of serving Zion. I have felt welcomed and wanted, which is powerful. I can't thank Jana or Matthew enough for letting me ask questions. I've always felt as though my thoughts mattered, even if we did not always agree. They allowed me to explore, but also gave me the guidance and wisdom that I've always needed. You've helped to mentor and mold me, so thank you. To the Oaks family, first off, you would leave me here on my last week to go on vacation. So even though you are not here, you must know that I'm internally grateful for the warmth you've shared. The same gratitude goes to all of the family, Tros, Kaufmans, and Yoders. I could go on for quite some time, but I also want to attend the wonderful potluck as soon as possible. So to the congregation, thank you, thank you, thank you. Our language only goes so far to convey feelings, and there's not a sufficient or adequate word to describe my thanks. In conclusion, while this is the end of my position and time here, I hope it to be only a temporary goodbye, a mere see you later. Thank you and love to you all.
We'll take a few minutes for prayer and share, and then we'll just have the benediction after prayer and share because of our time frame. This is your opportunity to respond to our worship service or to Hallie. You can also visit with her more during our potluck. So this is just opportunity that we open up for others to share if you'd like to. It's nice to see Bob Buxman here today, Barb and Bob. We do want to remember our students who are preparing to leave for college, some of those sooner than later. I know this Sunday is Trevor's last Sunday here with us, so we want to remember those young people who are preparing for new transitions. I want to say this worship service this morning, young people that were involved were Bethany, Brandon on the sound tech, Hallie, and... one more. Seth sharing music. So I love that we are including and welcoming their gifts in our worship. I want to keep doing that. Anyone like to share?
This is Bonnie. This last week or so, my brother Matt and his family from Pennsylvania have been here, and we've been celebrating as a family because my parents will have their 50th wedding anniversary this week.
Let's give Lynn and Janice a hand. Congratulations. I also want to remember those from our congregation who can't worship with us on Sunday due to health issues. We want to remember their names, and some of those are in our bulletin.
Dennis Russell. Pat, I just want to thank you for the challenge, you know, our place on the planet and your challenge to us, not only to prepare to send youth to the next World Conference, but to make way and be willing to turn what is comfortable over to the next generation of leaders. And I think that challenge today was profound.
Anyone else? Okay, would you join?
Could we maybe have a special prayer of, maybe you've planned this already, a prayer of commissioning for Hallie and whatever is next for her? Wondering if we can just, a few of us want to gather.
You want to come stand maybe right here, and anyone to join us who would like to come up and gather around Hallie.
And then pray for the congregation too.
Yeah. Lord, I just thank you so much for this beautiful person standing next to me and just the gift that she's been to us this summer. Thank you for her heart, for her love of people and of you. Thank you for the gifts that she shared with us. I just pray that she has felt empowered by your spirit, by your presence, by her call in life to serve you. And we ask that you would go with her, that you would be her guide, that you would show her your will each day as she finishes college, in her relationships with friends, with family, that you would continue your blessing on her life. We lift these things, and together we say, Amen. Bless you.
Well, thanks, guys, for, you know, I held it together for so long and then had to pull that card out, didn't you? Well, so this benediction comes from Bluffton, Ohio. My pastor always said it at the end of his service, and so this is what it is. May the Lord bless you and keep you. May his very face shine upon you and give you peace. Amen.